You know, I think I'm just going to let that play. It's only about a 45-second clip. I always cut it short. Let's just... Al said, I just got... No, I'm teasing. But he got himself... we get larger print. Do you notice as we... You know, these glasses aren't going to work for me probably in another 10 years. Have you noticed that when you get to be like 90, your glasses cover 3/4 of your face? You ever notice that? You know? When you're 100, you're just walking in back of a big magnifying glass. So we progress to that. So anyway, so Paul came and he said, listen, this is my letter. Look at these large letters. You can tell this is me. This is my handwriting. I'm signing this. I'm certifying it. So Paul gives his personal postscript. Secondly, we see he gives us an exhortation about boasting. Now, there are two types of boasting, and I put this picture up here for Jerry Brooks. There are two types of boasting. Jerry goes, what? First of all, there's to brag on oneself. How many of you have ever bragged after your fishing trip? No, never, huh? It was this, you know, this big, yeah, and only you know. And you say, yeah, it was actually really bigger than that, but... The camera didn't have the wide-angle lens that it really needed. So there's bragging on oneself, making an ostentatious display, speaking of one's own worth, property, or actions. And then there's to speak well of or to glory in another. So it's like when I brag on my wife or my daughter, I boast about my wonderful family. When I sincerely boast about our praise team, you know, I'm speaking with laudable pride in another. So not all boasting is bad. Paul draws a distinction between the boasting of the Judaizers and his boasting. Not all boasting is bad. We speak about our children and husband and wife with great pride. We speak about our friends and family. And how many of you boast about the Lord? So it's not wrong to boast. It's just... what's the focus of our boasting? So we want to look and now see this message could be called the glory of grace or the boasting of grace. And first of all, we see when we study this text of Scripture that there's counterfeit boasting. Paul draws a distinction between his boasting and the boasting of the Judaizers. Remember, the Judaizers were those people who wanted to get everybody to follow the Jewish law. They said, you need Jesus, but you also need to follow the law. You need to be circumcised, you need to follow the dietary restrictions, you need to do all these things, or else you can't be a true believer. And Paul's saying, no, it's grace. It's grace through faith. It's not the things we do, it's what's been done for us through Jesus Christ. So counterfeit boasting was the Judaizers. They were wanting to draw a crowd around themselves, get people under their system, so they could boast of their accomplishments. If we really look at a lot that's happening in the body of Christ today, how much counterfeit boasting really is going on? That there's so much that is geared around personality. So much of what we do in the church in America is personality driven. There's a new movement, and I know this, I've been to church planting conferences. I was one last year, the National Church Planting Conference in Florida for our fellowship of our district of Four Square Churches. I'm on the church planning team. Last year I was in Orlando, Florida. And the big thing now is what's called off-site campuses. Some of you know big churches who they plant churches, but they watch a video screen. And it's all about one personality. Now, I praise God. Don't get me wrong. I praise God whenever the gospel is presented. Do you remember Paul saying that? It doesn't matter how it's presented. As long as it's presented, he praises God. I praise God for what he's doing and touching and reaching anybody with the truth of Christ. But I have a problem when everything's built around personalities. What happens to that multi-site church when the personality's gone? Who are they going to watch on the screen? And will they hang around? Or are they learning to be the body of Christ? So the Judaizers wanted a bunch of followers who would scream out and proclaim they were great so they could Say, hey, look at what God's doing in my ministry. Paul shows the real aim was to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. They wanted to gather people around them who agreed with them, who they can through their teaching, so they had an easy audience and didn't have to go through any difficulty. And if you disagreed, it's like my way or the highway. And has anybody ever been in a situation where you've been manipulated into agreement? You know, I welcome you to disagree with me. In fact, I challenge you to listen to what I share with you from God's Word. Go back to the Bible, see if it's so. If you think I'm missing it, I invite you, and I will not yell at you, and I will not make you feel bad. I invite you to come and to share with me why you think I'm missing it. Because I'm just a man. One time I shared a message, and someone did that. And it blessed me because I missed a very important point. I'm human. And so I welcome that. Iron sharpens iron. And we're not here to make everybody go, yes, yes, yes. You know, isn't Kirk great, great, great? You know, I'm not great. You know, I'm just a servant. And so this is counterfeit boasting, counterfeit boasting. Now then Paul goes on, listen to a couple scriptures. 1 Corinthians 1:22 to 24, he says, the Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. When you preach the cross and you preach just grace, you will suffer persecution because the enemy doesn't want that message to go out. He doesn't want people to know that they're truly free. He loves it when we build systems of bondage, because ultimately he's behind that, and he controls lives. But when we're free in Christ, he hates that, and he'll target you. Galatians 5:11, dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I wrote this thought. I said, it's ironic how many people are willing to observe religious rites and ceremonies as long as they're not required to change their lifestyles. Many today boast in their religion and vehemently oppose the truth of the gospel, the message of the cross. Grace calls us to change, calls us to be transformed to the image of Christ. It's easy to hide behind religious form that makes us feel good as long as we don't have to change. Not change the way I want you to change, but when grace comes to bear on your life, when you learn the truth of the cross, God starts stirring it up, doesn't he? And he starts showing you areas that you need to bring to him that he wants to breathe upon and heal and make right. But when you have a cancer, when you have an ailment, when you have a sickness, when you have a heart valve that doesn't work, you have to have a surgery many times. And nobody wants to go under the knife. Who wants to? I don't. How many of you say, wow, I love this stuff about God dealing with me and cutting me open and laying me bare and seeing what's wrong with me? I would rather hide under my religion and just think I'm okay. But when the light of God shines upon me and he wants to operate on me, I've learned not to jump off the operating table. I'm talking spiritually now. When God wants to do a work in my life, sometimes it's painful. And it's easy to build a religious system that just makes you feel good and gooey and everything. And then when you really go on the operating table and he goes, okay, we're going to... No, I didn't know there was surgery involved. And you jump off the table and begin to run back to your little hut, religious hut. That's counterfeit boasting. Counterfeit boasting. There's what I want to call this morning certified boasting, found in verses 14 to 15. Paul's source of boasting, he says, is solely in the cross of Christ. It's not in anything that he has done, but only in what Christ has done on the cross. The cross, brothers and sisters, is the fountainhead of grace. Paul says, I'm only going to glory in one thing, and that's the cross. Listen to these scriptures. They're up there, but let me just read them to you. John 19:30. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. There's some wacky teaching today about that Jesus went to hell for us. He went to hell for the captives who were waiting in promise. He didn't go to hell to suffer. When he said it is finished, it was done. It says the veil of the temple was rent in two, and access to God was accomplished, and he went after into hell to lead captivity captive. So the cross is the fountainhead of all grace. When he said, it is finished, it was done. That wasn't a cry of defeat. That was the greatest cry of victory in the world. We've got Good Friday all wrong. Yes, it's important to meditate upon the death of Christ. But many times I went to services as a kid. Religious services were draping black all over the place and people walking out like this. Oh, you know, no, it's victory night. Good Friday is the declaration of our victory in Christ. Wow. It is finished. Mark 15:37-38, and Jesus cried out with a loud voice. This is a compatible scripture here. Basically, when he said, it is finished, it says, then the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Colossians 1:19-20, for it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. The fountainhead of all blessing, of all grace, is the cross of Christ. It's not just something we wear on a necklace or a tie tack or I've got it on my cowboy hat. What do you officially call that since I'm a cowboy in training? What do you call that little thing around your hat? A hat band. Thank you. I didn't want to call it my little yeah, whatever. My hat band has crosses all over it. But that doesn't mean anything. It's not. I haven't graduated yet. I'm like in my first semester. And when spring comes, I have to. See, I only get to be a cowboy for a certain period of time. Because I can't take the heat. And so when the spring comes, I have to go back to being surfer boy. And I'll be in shorts and Hawaiian shirts until it gets cold again. Then I'll become a winter cowboy. Okay. So it's not the necklace we wear. It's not the hat band I wear. It's not the little sign in our window or the little stained glass thing dingling around in our living room through, you know, to get the reflections from the sun. It's the cross where Jesus died. The cross declares, brothers and sisters, that the pathway to God is not through our human efforts or religious observance. The pathway of God is through the recreation of the human spirit. John 3:3, you know that scripture. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, unless one is born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. Ezekiel 36:26-27 says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Galatians 6:15 says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all has become new. So it's not about religious observance. That's what this whole book's been about. It's not about all the trappings that we normally think about. It's about grace. It's about the cross. It's about life in Christ. It's about a new creation. Hallelujah. But we trip over the cross. We trip over it and we avoid it. Well, we don't avoid the symbol. We love the symbol. That's why, really, if you go, and Texas loves the cross, you go to those art stores, imports from Mexico, I don't care where you go, you'll see walls and walls of what? Crosses. You go to trade days, you're going to see somebody with a whole booth full of what? We love the symbol, but we pull back from the experience. The cross is an invitation to die. We've talked about this before, but Paul ends up his letter with this. It's an invitation to die so that we might live. We need to understand, brothers and sisters, that death always precedes life. It's true in everything. Death always precedes life. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it cannot bring forth life. In your life in Christ, New spiritual life can only grow when you come to a new place of death. What do I mean by that? When God begins to show you areas that you need to lay down at the cross. When I came to Christ, there was a lot wrong with me. I was given a new heart and a new spirit and a new potential. But when I looked in the mirror, I looked the same. And I had a lot of the same struggles. Some things I had instantaneous victory. How many can say amen to that? Some things, instantaneous victory. I mean, I cursed like a foul pirate. And when I came to Christ, instantaneously, I did not curse anymore. God says, out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. But my mind was trained to worldly ways. And my feet liked to follow. And so throughout this journey, God's taking me through the corridors of my heart, which is my life. And he's saying, okay, that room looks pretty good now. I like what you did there. I like that you took my gifts of faith and love and you've arranged them and everything. Let's go, well, that's it, Lord. That's the whole shoot match. You see that crack of light down there? There's another door. We don't want to go there. We just don't want to go there. It's not ready for you, Lord, and if I take you there, I just want it to really look good. He said, no, I want to go there. And you see, that's the cross. He calls me to die. I know. Don't you just die? Think of it, ladies, when you were dating. If all of a sudden your sweetheart came knocked on your door unexpectedly, you didn't have your hair done, you didn't have your makeup on, you were wearing your crummiest clothes, and you didn't have a peephole in your door, and you opened it up, and there was your sweetheart, and you looked, didn't you just die? I know Karen never did because she always looked beautiful. Didn't you just die? You know, or all of a sudden you haven't cleaned the house for 3 weeks because you've been running like crazy people and your mother-in-law shows up. Or I show up without even calling first. Hi, it's Pastor Kirk. I'm coming in for a cup of coffee. And you got coffee cups, but they're in the sink and there's mold growing in them. I've been to your house. We don't want to die. None of us wants to die. Who wants to go through difficulties? But the difficulties, brothers and sisters, that we face in life, they're the very keys of how God brings a death to the flesh and life in the spirit. All of our life, what we do is we strive to avoid these difficulties. God gives us a mountain to climb, and we say, it's too hard, it's too high, it's too long, it's too... And he's saying, I'm calling you to come into a new dimension of my life, and it's going to cause death first. I don't want to go through that. I want to have it the easy, cheap way. I want to just write out a check and send it to some evangelist and know that I'm going to get it without ever having to change my life. I want you to dig deep for our youth and children, but I didn't going to give you anything other than the joy of supporting the youth and children and God's blessing, but it's not going to get you out of having to go through what God is walking you through. There's no shortcuts. There's no loopholes in this walk of the cross. If you really want to grow in Christ, now you can go somewhere where they're going to just tell you that you're okay and everything's fine, make you feel good every Sunday morning and never call you to the cross, and that's fine if that's what you want. But I want Jesus, and I want to be changed. I don't want to be the same person I am today. I want God to come deep within my heart, and I want Him to transform my life. I was thinking about this message of the cross. And, you know, I'm not even going to go into details. I know that just drives you crazy when I share this with you because you all start wondering, what is it? But all of a sudden this week, I'm going along good. Wednesday at the house of prayer, just some really wonderful revelations and God just blessing me and I'm just enjoying Him so much. And then Thursday come along and I'm supposed to start my studying. I start studying toward the end of the week. I'm kind of weird. I have to have everything else done before I can study. I compared notes with a pastor friend of mine. He studies first and then does everything else. I can't study if I got things hanging over my head. The bulletin's got to be done. This has got to be done. All that's got to be done so I can just sit there and go. So all of a sudden Thursday came and something happened. And it just threw me for a loop. I was kind of like I was driving along on a cold winter morning, and I was just whistling and listening to the worship music and just praising the Lord, and all of a sudden I hit a patch of black ice and I started spinning out of control. Anybody ever been there? And I thought, oh, I'm feeling things that were stirred up from when I was a kid. I thought all that was gone. And God just brought some junk to the surface. And he said, you know, there's some stuff in your life still that I want to bring to the surface of that as he brings his fire of holiness and love on my life. He brings the impurities to the surface so I can just come in and just scoop that away from your life. I just want to purify your heart, Kirk. I just want to scoop that out of your life. And I said, you know, I need the cross. Oh, I need the cross. I need the cross. Paul said, I glory in the cross because by the cross, I'm crucified to the world, and the world is crucified unto me. That's a pretty heavy concept. There's a lot of scriptures. I'm just going to pop them up. I'm not going to read them all. I'm just going to pop up a couple of scriptures as I talk a little bit. But here's the deal on that. The cross is in my pastor's class, I teach the divide of the cross. It's a wedge that comes to divide us from the power of Satan. It transfers us into the kingdom of darkness, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and of his dear Son. And it comes to bring a divide in between us and the world. It comes to separate me from the power of sin in my life and also from sin's power over my life. You see, there are two pulling forces that I need to be set free from. Within, there's the temptation of my own flesh that I need to have the cross come to bring victory over by God's grace. Without, there's the pulling of the world. The world is constantly pulling you. Guys, we face visual temptation every single day. On billboards, magazines. You know what I'm talking about. Your computer. Everything. If you anybody see that movie Fireproof? Saw Fireproof. The one scene where he's being tempted and it just pops up. A little picture of a woman says, come see me. And the struggle he goes through of whether he's going to click on that image or not. We're faced with that stuff all day long in our culture. That's the world calling out to us to be conformed to its image. And there is the pull of our old flesh. And it's like these two magnetic forces pulling together. And it's like impossible. It's getting closer and we can't control it. And the cross comes and it divides right in the middle and it says no, both to my flesh and to the world. It comes and it drives a wedge in between the world and my flesh and it brings grace to my life. So Paul says, I glory in the cross because by it, I'm crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me. I'm just going to click, read these scriptures. I'm not going to read them this morning. Philippians 3, 10 to 11. Galatians 2, 20. Paul concludes with the commendation of certified boasting. He says, there's two notes of clarification in the text. I'm just going to pop over them real quickly. Two things that seem very unusual. He talks about bearing in his body the marks of the Lord. He talks about the Israel of God. And so let me just touch on those two things, first of all. On the Israel of God, in Romans chapter 28 to 29, Romans 9, 6, we see that the Israel of God he's referring to in this context are all true believers, both Jew and Gentile. This in no way negates God's covenant with the nation of Israel. God has a literal, physical, eternal covenant with the nation of Israel. But in this context, when he says to all the Israel of God, he's talking about those who are circumcised not in the flesh, but in the heart, both Jew and Gentile. When he talks about the marks of the Lord Jesus, he's not teaching the mystical notion of stigmata, where people purportedly manifest the wounds of Christ in their bodies. What Paul's saying is that as Jesus bore scars in his body as a result of the suffering of the cross, so Paul also bore physical scars from the suffering he encountered for preaching the cross. But he goes on and he concludes with this. He says, there are things that will happen to you if you will allow the cross to come in your life. If you will embrace the work of the cross in your life, that by it, you're crucified to the world and the world's crucified to you, three things that will happen. First of all, you receive great grace. Great grace. The last two verses, it says this, or the last three verses, as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. So we have great grace. It's God's love directed towards us. Grace, again, this is the definition we started at weeks ago when we started this series. Grace is God doing for man what he could not do for himself when he neither deserved it nor desired it. Grace is God doing something for us, reaching down to us. That's grace directed to us. We'll receive great mercy. That's God's love directed over us. God loves you. The cross comes to bring life. Even though there's some suffering involved, even though we go through difficulties when God begins to do this inner work in our lives, the cross comes to bring life, and His mercy looks over us. He didn't send Jesus to the cross for any other reason than that His mercy compelled Him to do that. He has compassion on you. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're struggling with. He knows what I struggle with this week. He knew what I was going to face right when I faced it. And His mercy overshadowed me. And He said, I don't judge you, my son. I call you to my cross. I call you to come experience the death to this thing so I can impart my life. Lamentation says His mercy is new every morning. It never fails. And finally, there's great peace. That's God's love manifested in us. God reaches down to us through the cross. He calls us to Jesus. Then He watches over us and He calls us to the cross to change us and to cleanse us and to refine us. And then He calls us to the cross to bring His peace into our lives. This is a symbol of peace, not of suffering. This is a symbol of victory, not of defeat. This is a symbol of overcoming, not of being overcome. It's not a piece of jewelry, and it's not just some symbol that we put on the outside of the building. This is the source of life, the cross of Christ, the fountainhead of all grace. So here's what we're going to do this morning. I'm going to give you instructions down on communion. We have three candles on this table. The candles represent the three crosses. Remember, there was the cross of Christ in the center, and there were two other crosses on either side of them. Two malefactors, the Bible says, two people who were arrested for really doing some bad stuff. We don't know fully what they did, but they were bad guys. They didn't just crucify guys that stole bread because they were hungry and didn't have enough money to buy it. They crucified murderers, adulterers, rapers, multiple offenders. That's every one of us, brothers and sisters. On one side of the cross, they rejected the work of the cross. Just said, oh, he just chimed in with everybody. He saved others. Let him save himself. He's nothing. Just let him save himself. And on the other side, there was a man who said, I'm not worthy to even speak to you, but will you remember me? He embraced the cross. One man embraced it, the other man rejected it. And so this morning we come to this time of communion celebration because it's an invitation to either embrace or reject the cross in our life. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, you can receive Him into your life this morning and come up here and celebrate in this celebration and say, I am embracing the work of the cross in my life. I receive Jesus as my Savior and Lord. But brother and sister, for you, this is a time for you to say whether you're going to be a one who boasts of the work of the cross and welcomes God working deeply in your life, or whether you're going to run from that work. So here's what we're going to do. There's a video that already started to play. I didn't know it started playing in the background. It wasn't supposed to. But as we turn that video on, I'm going to invite you individually to come to the cross. You see, it's just a symbol of us coming to Jesus, saying, Lord, I'm coming to the cross. And you have this choice this morning. God's saying, I have died for you. I have done everything for you so you might have my life. We have a choice of life here. We celebrate and proclaim the broken body and the shed blood of Christ that says life is available. Newness of life is available right now if we'll embrace the work of the cross in our life. And so as this video plays and the worship team is going to stop, you come to the cross one by one, watching the video, take the elements and go back to your seat, and we're going to partake together. So let's just look at the video. I invite you to come to the cross.
Those were my thorns, those were my scars, those were my...
invitation to the cross is given. The choice we have this morning is whether it remains an historical cross or it becomes my cross. Is it just going to be something we read about in the Bible? Or is it going to be the continuing experience of my life? As Paul said, "For by the cross I am crucified unto the world, and the world is crucified unto me." Brothers and sisters, Jesus bore the brunt of all the suffering. I mean, what he went through is incomparable to anything we'll ever face. He bore the sin and wrath of God upon his life. The call to death that we're called to is really a joy because it's shedding those things that are unproductive anyway in our life and being called into newness of life in Christ. So I invite you this morning, as we hold these elements together, to make this cross my cross, that my boasting may not be in anything else but in that wonderful, wonderful cross. The place of victory that Jesus shouted and said, "It is finished." So Lord, you shout over our lives, "It is finished." And we're entering into that thing which is already complete. And so we take the wafer before you and we break it. And we proclaim that this wafer represents your body, which was given for us for our healing, for our restoration, for every one of our needs. You were broken that we might be healed. For by your stripes we are healed. We receive this now in celebration of the completed work of your cross. And this cup of celebration, it's the celebration of the new covenant in the blood of Christ. The promise that no matter where we go, no matter what we face, no matter how many times we fall, if we're sincere and cry out to Him, He comes and He reaches out to us. And He picks us up and He embraces us and He puts a ring on our finger and a robe on us and He takes us back to His throne room, and He kills the fatted calf, and He has a celebration, and He rejoices over us. That's His grace, His blood that cleanses from all sin. There's not anything in this room that's taken God by surprise. And He says, "I have full cleansing for you if you'll make this cross your cross." And so we partake now of the new covenant in your blood for the remission of sins. And we receive your forgiveness and cleansing in Jesus' name. The Bible says after they had completed their meal together, they sang a hymn and they departed. Let's stand together. We're going to sing this song in closing as our prayer.
This is my desire to honor.